We can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 contains the parallel passage to what we saw last week from Colossians chapter 3 regarding parenting. In Colossians 3, we looked at parenting, remember? The parenting basics. The basic instruction for children and the basic instruction for parents, especially fathers. We summarized the instruction to parents, because we're going to focus on the parents now, as diffuse, don't fuel your child's rebellion. Diffuse, don't fuel the rebellion that's in your child. Ephesians 6 complements that instruction with a more positive approach to parenting. Follow with me as I read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, the warning that begins this verse is the same as we saw in Colossians 3, verse 21 last week. But here in Ephesians, God adds the more constructive element to parenting. The more constructive element. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And it's this phrase then that will form the basis, the foundation of our parenting little mini-series for the next three sermons. This phrase addresses both the forest and the individual trees on the landscape of parenting. Some parents tend to see the forest only. They never deal with the trees. They recognize the big picture of parenting. We're preparing our children to be sensible adults one day. But they neglect the daily parenting tasks of dealing with each little moment as it happens. Other parents do the opposite. They see the details of trees, but never zoom out to see the big picture goal of parenting. They deal intentionally and skillfully with each parenting moment, but they never really prepare their children to enter adulthood without them at their side all the time. This phrase in Ephesians 6 verse 4, fixes it all. No surprise, it's God's instruction. But it fixes everything. It shows us both the forest and the individual trees when it comes to parenting. You see it there. It shows us the forest of parenting when it says, bring them up. Bring them up. Don't just amber along with your kids. Bring them up. Don't just hope for the best for them one day. Prepare them for the best. This is the word for nurture your child. Lead them along. Prepare them. Don't just gloss over the complex issues of the life they live each day, but bring them up to deal with those issues. Make men of your boys, make women of your girls. This is the big picture, the forest of parenting. Bring them up. Don't just deal with each day's issues. Bring them to adulthood with intentional foresight. And then Ephesians 6 verse 4 also mentions the individual trees in the forest of parenting. Thankfully, there are only two trees. Very simple. Discipline and instruction. A few different ways to translate them. They're almost synonyms, but they're a bit different. Discipline and instruction. Both are teaching words. Nurturing words. Parenting words. Both words have a proactive training element and a reactive correcting element. These two words are very synonymous in lots of contexts, but when they're put together like this, the emphasis is on where they're different, how they differ. There is, in one of them, an educational training focus. And the other focus between these two words is the corrective discipline focus. Corrective discipline. So you've got the kind of positive teaching them and then the correcting them when they went wrong. So what we have here in Ephesians 6 verse 4 is two tightly interrelated strands of parenting. Parenting is a tight combination of teaching and correcting, of nurture and punishment, of pushing ahead and pulling back from where they fell down, of advising and warning, of counseling and admonishing. And then these two put together is, according to God, the way that we fix the forest of parenting. We bring them up to be sensible adults. But since there's only two trees in this forest, maybe a better illustration of this would be a coin with two sides, right? The parenting coin has two sides. Each side has its own unique impressions and importance. But you're going to need both sides before you have a coin. You're going to have both sides in your parenting before you're going to prepare them for the adulthood they have to live one day. The parenting coin is called Bring Them Up. The one side of the coin is the discipline needed when your child does what is wrong and needs to know that. The other side of the coin, then, is the instruction needed to fill your child's mind with what is right and what is wise. Today we'll look at the big picture. The coin as a whole, the forest. The next 2 weeks then we'll look at each of those, the discipline and the instruction part of parenting. So, that was by way of introduction for the series. Let's introduce the sermon now, the big picture. Hello, my boy. What is the big picture of parenting? Why parent? What are we trying to achieve when we parent? And some parents are probably wondering, why even try at all? It's hard work, and it doesn't always seem to be rewarding. Well, the Lord has instructed us to parent our children, so we must do it just because of that. So that's enough already. But then the Lord also defines for us the bullseye on the target of parenting. Before we get to that bullseye on the target of parenting, let's first talk about the other circles on the target of parenting that we have drawn. Not the bullseye, the real thing. All these other things that we think are successful parenting as well. Sometimes our main aim in parenting is actually not God, is it? It's not even our child. It's us. It's us. Sometimes we aim our parenting at minimizing the perceived inconvenience that having a child in a vicinity brings. Just want to minimize the effect it has on our lives. Instead of disciplining and instructing our children, we simply manage them with the least collateral damage as possible. We are parents, but we still want to continue our pre-parenting standard of living. We want our lives as unaffected by the child invasion as possible, as though it's this evil thing. We want to excel at work with the same rate as we did before we had kids. We want to live our dreams the same way we did before we had children. We want to spend the same amount on our hobbies, our pleasures, our sports, our exercises, whatever it might be, as we did before the kids arrived. And the kids, well, we parent them by directing them out of our path of life. We consider ourselves successful parents when we have pawned them off to school teachers in the morning, aftercare workers in the afternoon, sports coaches for the rest of the time, and if all else fails, the one-eyed babysitter called Screen does the rest of the work. We confuse parenting with babysitting, right? Babysitting involves watching children to ensure their survival for a short period of time. Parenting, on the other hand, involves the intentional training of future adults to ensure their success for the rest of their lives. We can call this the pleasing self target of parenting. Now, others of us are not that selfish. We aim for pleasing the child. Child-centered parenting, that's our motto. You might have heard that in the world around you, maybe even in your own heart. We don't really care for our child's real needs. We only look at their perceived needs. And then, very importantly, we look at their wants, their demands. The world promotes this pleasing your child goal of parenting by feeding both you and them the right to a good self-esteem, it's called. The right to an easy life. The right to be seen and heard. And the failure of this parenting is very obvious in homes like this. Because a child with an assertive self-esteem and a parent with assertive self-esteem don't exactly get along, do they? Don't exactly get along. A toddler phase, this kind of parenting, produces embarrassing tantrums. a teenager phase, this kind of parenting produces rebellion, either in a parent or the child. A young adult phase, it more often than not produces a lazy leech. Pleasing your children sounds noble and sacrificial, but it ends up sacrificing both the parent and the child on the altar of selfishness. That's pleasing your child. And sometimes they just cry. It's great preaching on parenting when there's kids in the congregation. Pleasing a child. This one is going to be framed very helpfully now. Then also there's the pleasing others goal of parenting, okay? This one pops up at Christmas normally, pleasing others. As long as the grandparents, the neighbors, the church peers, and definitely the pastor's wife is happy with your parenting, then all is well. Pleasing others. Chaos in a home is covered with a hypocritical kind of man-fearing in public. Parenting changes based on who walked into the front door. When grandparents arrive, everything goes. When the pastor arrives, nothing goes. And for the rest of the time, mom and dad fight about what goes and what does not go. That's pleasing others. And then we should probably add the pleasing the world way of parenting. Your parenting in this way is refined to teach your child to bow down to the gods of this world. To name the obvious ones, the gods of sports trophies, academic achievements, business shrewdness, and social confidence. And yet, more often than not, the only return on investment in this kind of parenting is disappointment. Disappointment. You train them in school so well that studying is more important than church activities. And then you are disappointed when they get to university and they never show up at church anymore. Or you train your children that social confidence is the basis of emotional health. And then you're disappointed when they go from one dating relationship to another with a lot of confidence but no shame. You train them to push the edge of ethical sportsmanship. You train them to push the edge of ethical money-making schemes as kids, teenagers, and then you're disappointed when they lack integrity as adults. You, perhaps unwittingly, hopefully unwittingly, taught them to love the gods of this world. And now they do. You see, the target of parenting is very, very big in our day. Pretty much everybody hits it most of the time. But nobody ever seems to bother anymore about trying to hit the bullseye of parenting. That big, distinctive dot in the middle of a target. It's not hard to see. It's not that hard to hit either. We've just forgotten that the goal of shooting is to hit the bullseye. Perhaps our Christian vision is so blurred that the bullseye seems just like the rest of the circles. But just like hitting the bullseye at a shooting range is a joyful experience, especially if nobody else does, so hitting the bullseye of biblical parenting is a joyful experience, even if nobody else does. What's that bullseye? That's a big question. What's that bullseye on the target of parenting according to God? What is the one thing we need to aim for in parenting? What is at the center of, that we'll call this, the pleasing God way of parenting? One thing, your child's heart. Not your child, your child's heart. Your child's heart. Aim at the heart. Now this is going to sound a little bit like parenting yourself, but it's because scripture, what applies to children applies to adults too. We're going to talk specifically about parenting, but if you're not a parent, you'll find easy ways to apply this to your own life nonetheless. Aim at the heart. Pleasing self is selfish. Pleasing your child is childish. Pleasing others is chaos. Pleasing the world is dangerous. And pleasing God? It's quite simple, actually. It's quite simple. You please God in your parenting when you take your aim off everything else and you focus your parenting on your child's heart. Aim all your parenting efforts at shaping the heart of your child. Now, what do I mean with your child's heart? We're not talking about the doctors here that are like, I'm ready to do surgery. And not your physical heart. What do I mean when I say hearts? I use it the way the Old Testament uses it. And that's the way we're going to use it, because then we can find the verses that we need to find. I do not mean heart like we tend to use it today. We tend to use it for love or affection or emotions or feelings and things like that. I mean with heart everything that Scripture includes in that concept. And Scripture, especially the Old Testament, your heart is the richest biblical term for the totality of your inner being. Everything, who you really are. So when we talk about your child's heart today, we mean everything that makes your child who he is. We might use words today like your child's will. That's included in heart. Or we might talk about personality. Is this personality? Well, that's included in heart in the Old Testament. Emotions, hopes and dreams, aspirations, mind, character, all included in that concept of a biblical heart. If you want one word to sum it all up, it's the word heart. And it's a very helpful word, because now you can go find the verses that apply to parenting. Let me just list. This is just for your kind of information. Let me list some of the uses of heart in the Bible, just to show you what's all included. Let's just go through this quickly. According to the Bible, your morality, your ethics, is corrected when you, quote, set aright your heart, Job says. Fix your ethics when you fix your heart. According to the Bible, a strong and decisive will, be it positive or negative, is setting your heart. Or, negatively, hardening your heart. It's a heart issue. The sin of pride is when your heart is lifted up, or when you lift up your own heart. Having a strong faith is when the heart is made steadfast, according to the Psalms. It's a heart issue. Emotions are heart issues. Emotions of regret are when the heart struck you. It says in Samuel, David's heart struck him when he sinned. Emotions of regret. Happy emotions are when the heart is made glad. Sad emotions are when there is sadness of heart. The wisdom of wise men come from a wise heart, Proverbs says. And a man with no sense, Proverbs calls a man lacking heart. It could go on. You get the point, right? Everything is a heart issue. Everything. Point is this. When the Bible uses the word heart, as we will apply it to parenting today, it refers to that inner person of your child. Who he is. What he thinks like. Who he is. What he dreams about. What he wants to do. What his desires are. It's your child in his entirety. Other words in Scripture that talk about this as his soul, his mind, or his heart. Now, psychology separates a child's heart into personality, character, will, emotions, and who knows what all else. But according to God, it's all the same thing. It's all the same thing. So shape your child's heart. Make that your aim at parenting. Not merely behavior, not merely achievements, not merely social competence, not merely emotional stability, but the heart, the bullseye on the target. Aim better, parents. Aim deeper than you might have been doing up to now, perhaps. Now let's see this all from God's word. Up to now it was just me rambling. God gives us two reasons why parenting should be aimed at the heart of your child. Two very, very important reasons. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. The first reason to aim your parenting at the heart is because if you fix the heart, you fix all else. Okay, this is the common sense reason. If you fix the heart, you fix everything else. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, Proverbs is a parenting book. a collection of statements that a wise parent, Solomon, once taught his son to be king. And what was this wise parent's aim? Well, apparently it was the heart. In fact, he told the son it should be his son's own aim even. Keep your own heart with all vigilance. Why? Well, because if you fix the heart, you fix everything else. It's that simple. If you change the heart, you change the behavior, you change the dreams, you change the desires, you change everything that determines your child's life in the future. But if you only change all those things, you probably never really get to the heart. And it's the heart that matters. The picture here in this verse is of a fountain of water. Okay, we don't have springs just coming out of the hillside here that we see regularly. So picture a fountain and some beautiful garden water feature. There's a fountain. Big fountain. And if the water coming out of that fountain on the top is filthy, it won't really help just replacing the top unit of that fountain, will it? No. Instead, you need to go replace the filter, which is where the pump and the water reservoir and everything deep down under. You need to aim at the source. As far as your son or daughter's future life is concerned, the source is his or her own heart. Proverbs 20, verse 5, builds on this concept and says, the purpose in a man's heart is deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. That's your job as a parent. Your child's heart is deep matters. But a successful godly parent has learned the skill of drawing it out and shaping it. Through wise parenting and an understanding disposition, shape your child's heart. That is the bullseye of parenting. Here's a statement that is categorically true, not just for parenting, for everything. The heart is the source of all behavior. The heart is the source of all behavior. We live in a world where everything else is blamed, but it's actually the heart. Circumstances, peers, and even your influence on your child will direct your child's steps in many ways, but it's your child's heart that determines his destiny. All you can do is influence, cannot force. It's the child's heart, ultimately, that determines his responses to those circumstances, those fears, and even you as the parents. In Genesis 8, verse 21, God pointed out the sad reality that, quote, the intention of a man's heart is evil from his youth. That's where the problem lies. In Mark 7, verse 21, Jesus said that all sinful and foolish behavior comes, quote, from within. Out of the heart, he said. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 for an illustration of this. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus gives a stunning illustration of how if you fix the heart, you fix everything else. Stunning illustration here. Luke chapter 6. Read with me verse 43 to 45. Luke 6, 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasures produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The abundance of the heart is again that picture of a fountain, right? It's just bubbling over. Whatever comes out of your behavior and your mouth in particular was all in your heart all along. That's a pretty simple illustration here, isn't it? All parenting strategies that aim to improve the child's life without addressing the heart are like a farmer walking through his orchard, stapling beautiful succulent apples to his pear trees because he longs to have an apple harvest. It's stupid, all right? Instead, that farmer should remove all the pear trees in his orchard, plant apple trees instead, nourish those apple trees carefully, and in the future, guess what? He's going to have apple harvest. Pear trees never produce apples, no matter how long you keep stapling apples to their branches. Now, let's lose that illustration and focus on the lesson, as Jesus does here in his last verse. If you shape your child's heart, then you don't need to run around like a crazy parent trying to control everything else. Negatively, you cannot expect God to be pleased with your parenting if you're trying to please yourself, your child, your friends, or the world in your parenting strategies. If you want your child to be responsible, sensible, and Lord willing, a godly adult one day, then you need to get the right tree. They need to direct your parenting efforts at shaping your child's heart. Be 5 or be he 15? It's the same issue. Proverbs 27 verse 19 says, "The heart is the true measure of a man." The heart then is the true measure of your child. So aim your parenting at the heart. For the way you shape your child's heart is the way they will turn out when they're older. Fixed heart, you fix the child. To put a theological spin on it, your child's greatest need is not self-esteem. It's also not isolation from this evil world. It's not the best social life possible. It's not the newest gadgets. Your child's greatest need is regeneration. And that's merely a big theological term for a spiritual heart transplant. A new heart. And this then is the perfect transition to the second reason that God gives for aiming parenting at the heart. Second reason. This way of parenting reflects our Heavenly Father's parenting of His children. And trust me, if that's the way God parents, it works. It's the right way. God is the perfect parent. If we can parent our children with half the skill that our Father parents us as His children, I think we'll be quite successful. Our Heavenly Father's dealings with us is a wonderful example of how we ought to parent our own children. God shows grace to us, doesn't He? Show your children some grace. God at times disciplines us with a firm and yet always a loving hand somehow. Learn to put firm and loving in your way of disciplining your children. God enables us to live holy, doesn't He? He doesn't just say do something, He gives us Holy Spirit. He gives us grace to help do it. Help your children likewise. But above all the examples of parenting that we can learn from God, this one is important. God aims His parenting at the hearts of His children. And we need to do the same. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, God promises to make Israel a nation who is blessed for being obedient and faithful. And to produce this obedience and faithfulness in them, because it doesn't come naturally, Moses in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 30 says this about God's parenting of His children. Listen to as I read it. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6. "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." First, heart change, Moses says, God will produce in you. Then, the behavior change will follow. Our change so that behavior will change. Our God is an art business. Circumcising, cutting away from your heart all that is evil. In Ezekiel 18, God takes his own concern for his people's hearts and makes it their concern. We read Ezekiel 18 last week in our Bible reading. Let me remind you of the last two verses in that chapter. Quote, cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed and make yourselves a new heart. He makes it their concern too. And in his spirit, why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord, so turn and live. Isn't that to be our prayer as parents? Right, parents? Our plea to our children, fix your hearts. Why will you die? Fix your hearts. Now, thankfully, in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, God promises that with the salvation he gives his children, he will put his law in our hearts, within us. And then in Romans 6, verse 17, we read that once we were slaves to sin, but now, being parented by God, we have become obedient from the heart. See, it's all linked to the heart, the way God parents us. Our Heavenly Father aims all his divine parenting of us on our hearts. He calls our attention to our own hearts. He promises then to change our hearts, because it's not something we can do by ourselves. And when he does that, and he changes the heart, well, then everything changed, didn't it? Think back to your salvation. Everything just changed then. Then we live the spiritual adult lives that we are supposed to live, because God was changing our hearts when we're spiritual infants. So, do the same for your child. Do the same for your child. God's way is best. Trust me. It's best. Now, you cannot miraculously change the hearts of your children as much as you might wish to be able to do that. But you can shape. You can direct their hearts, following the example of your father's dealings with you. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. As we nail this example of our father to us home a little bit. 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon, King Solomon, had just finished building the first temple to the Lord, the God of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 8 is the prayer of dedication. They had this big ceremony, obviously. It's like any opening of a building. But it's a profound worship ceremony because it's the temple. Chapter 8 is a record of the prayer that Solomon prayed in front of that temple when it was opened for the first time. And it's essentially a prayer asking the Lord to remember and listen when his people pray in this temple. It's this prayer asking that God would always be attentive to their prayers. And then from verse 54 in this chapter, Solomon speaks to the nations. The prayer is done. He turns to the people and he gives them a bit of a benediction. But by way of application, Solomon's words to the nation on this day have two functions for us this morning. With general principles, we'll apply it to parenting. And there's two functions for us this morning. First, they're going to show us how God parents us. So they're going to confirm everything I just said. And then, secondly, they're going to show us how to parent our children. There's both ways. Let's read 1 Kings 8, verse 57. We'll pick it up. 57. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave or forsake us. One of those common repeated promises in Scripture. May he not leave or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his rules, which he commanded our fathers. You see, God doesn't just command obedience. He also inclines our hearts to him. He shapes our hearts, and then the obedience follows. That is how God parents us. And how is that supposed to affect our parenting of our children now on a human level? Jump down to verse 61. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord your God, our God, walking in his statutes, keeping his commandments as at this day. God focuses on your heart. Now you go do the same. Verse 57 and 58 is your prayer to God on behalf of your children. Lord, please incline their hearts to walk in your ways. And then verse 61 is you turning around after your prayer, facing your child and saying, let's work on your hearts. It's your practical motto, each moment of parenting. By the time your children graduate your parenting, i.e. they leave the home, they should have 1 Kings 8, verse 61 impressed on their hearts, as though the rest of their lives depended on it. Because it does depend on it. Let your heart, my child, therefore be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments, as at the day when you were a child and I trained you in it. Successful parenting is parenting that hits the target of shaping your child's heart. John MacArthur has the following to say in his book on parenting. He writes, quote, listen to this. Success in parenting is measured by what the parent does, not by what the child does. Let me say it again. Success in parenting is measured by what the parent does, not by what the child does. It was driven home to Vicky and I with our firstborn. He just started crawling around, and we were at the pastor's house, and he was misbehaving. Okay, it's just old enough to willfully show you that he doesn't agree with you. And every time I'd get up, and it's this embarrassing moment, I'm like, man, we're at the pastor's house, and my kid is just, it's just this villain kid. It's like the intentions of his heart is evil from his youth. I understand that now. And about the 20th time when I came back, I was sat down, the pastor looked at me and said, well done, good parenting. Like, how can it be good parenting? Have you seen it? And he said, when you're embarrassed in parenting because your child was a villain and you got up every time, don't be embarrassed. That's false guilt. But when your child is a villain and you don't parent him in a godly way, then be very embarrassed. Successful parenting is measured by what the parent does, not the child. You cannot control the child forever. But you do have control over how you shape their heart for as long as they are in your home. Nowadays there are many circles on this target of parenting, but it is the bullseye that matters. And God has today corrected our aim a little bit to hit that bullseye. Then, as Proverbs 22 verse 6 observes, then when they are old one day, they will not depart from it. The next 2 weeks, we'll look at each side of this big picture coin now. We'll look at each side over the next 2 weeks of aiming your parenting at their hearts. We'll look at biblical instruction, the nice part, the teaching part, and a biblical discipline, the corrective side that's sometimes necessary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this was very applicable to parents this morning because that's the text of Ephesians 6 verse 4. But at the same time, Lord, it was a beautiful gospel presentation of how you have taken our heart that is evil from its youth and have changed it. And as a result, our lives are different. Our lives are not different because we just aimlessly try to do good works. It's different because you've enabled us to actually succeed at doing good works. You've enabled us to love the saints, something we didn't necessarily do before we got saved. It's quite unusual for us to come on a Sunday morning to sit on our veranda and enjoy it. But we do because you changed our hearts. We enjoy what is right. We enjoy what is pleasant and good as you define it. Help us influence our children to the same. Lord, we cannot change their hearts. We acknowledge that limitation that we have. So we plead before you, please save our children. And then, Lord, we recognize that you've given parents the role of shaping the heart nonetheless. So give us grace to do so. Give us focus. Take the burden of making our children turn out perfect off our shoulders. And add instead the burden of being faithful in each parenting moment. Thank you for your Spirit who enables us to do this. Thank you for the many parents here who can discuss the practical implications of this and grow. Thank you for those who have parented successfully and are example to the rest of us. Thank you for our grandparents, whose third-person point of view will probably be very helpful as we continue to shape our children's hearts here at this church. Lord, thank you for our time this morning. We pray that you bless the rest of our service as we finish with singing and prayer. As we then also go our ways for lunch, come back again for Bible class, may you be with us. In Jesus' name. Amen.